All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we've been talking the last several weeks about the nature of God's love, and we've talked about the fact that God's love is at the foundation of a successful Christian life, of a thriving believer, right? The Christian experience begins with God's love that has been poured into me, and then the Christian experience culminates with God's love being poured out of me and into the lives of others. And so we've been looking for several weeks at the characteristics of God's love. And last week we looked at the fact that love is not self-focused. It's not envious of the success or possessions of others. It's not arrogant or boastful of itself. And it's not overly inflated in its own perception of itself. And we talked about the fact that these three are all dangerous things because they lead us away from where God wants us to be, and they compromise our usefulness for Him. But we also talked about the fact that there's hope. For each of these negatives, for each of these things that love is not envious, love is not arrogant, love is not self-inflated, for each of these negatives, love takes a positive example from Jesus Christ, who set aside the things that He was entitled to so that He could die on a cross for us. And so if we're going to be Christ-like, then we need to ask God to help us identify and eliminate areas of our lives where we are not demonstrating the characteristics of God's love that He has called us to, and we need to ask God to help us identify those, eliminate them, and replace them with what He wants them to be, right? And so we are not called to be envious, prideful, or self-inflated, right? And so we talked a little bit about what that means. Well, today we're going to continue this theme, talking about things that God's love is not. And we're going to look at the first part of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, which says, speaking of love, that love doth not behave itself unseemly. Right? And so we have that word unseemly there. And that word unseemly, it means improper or inappropriate, right? Not what it should be. And in this context, it refers to behavior, right? It says it does not behave itself unseemly. And so love does not behave in a way that is improper or inappropriate. Or we could say love does not behave in a way that is uncharacteristic of Jesus Christ, who is love's example. And so when we talk about behavior and when we talk about characteristics, we need to ask ourselves, what are the characteristics? What are the characteristics of love that it is not supposed to do? And what are the characteristics of love that it is supposed to do? Well, we know from a couple weeks ago, two of the characteristics that love is supposed to be, because they lie at the foundation of God's love, according to verse 4. And He says that love is first and foremost patient and kind. So if love is going to behave in a way that is seemly, a way that is proper, a way that is appropriate, a way that is Christ-like, then it needs to be patient and it needs to be kind. Well, on the flip side, if love does not behave unseemly, then that means love should not behave in a way that is impatient. Love should not behave in a way that is unkind. Another way that we could say this is that love should never behave rudely, all right? And so the characteristic of love that I want us to look at today is that love is not rude. It doesn't behave itself in a way that is improper, inappropriate, and unchristlike. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands because it would be all of us, but we need to ask ourselves, are there times in our lives, whether seldom or frequent, and I have a feeling for most of us, we tend more on the side of frequency, but are there times in our lives, whether seldom or frequent, where we are rude? Rude in the way we talk, rude in the way we think, rude in the way we act, right? Before we continue talking about this idea of love not being rude, I want us to realize that each and every one of us are guilty of this. And each and every one of us at times are guilty of behaving in a way that is improper, a way that is inappropriate, a way that is uncharacteristic of Christ. And so before we talk about these things, I want us to take a minute and I want us to pray. And I'm going to let each of you pray individually, and then after a brief time, I'll pray corporately. But before we continue, I want us to pray, and here's what I want you to ask God. I want you to ask God to show you areas of your life where you are guilty of behaving unseemly. And I want you to ask Him to help you in those areas, all right? And so let's take a minute to pray, and then I'll pray, and then we'll continue. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we discuss this topic of love's behavior, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be willing to identify areas of our lives where we are behaving in a way that is improper, inappropriate, and uncharacteristic of you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the courage and the humility to grow in these areas, for it's in your name that I pray. Amen. So, love is not rude. As we continue, I want us to look at four things. I want us to look at what unseemly behavior looks like, because until we know what it looks like, we can't identify it. And if we can't identify it, then we can't cooperate with God to fix it. So I want us to look at what unseemly behavior looks like. I want us to look at what makes it unseemly. I want us to look at why it's such a big problem. And then lastly, I want us to look at how to fix it. And so I want to start by looking looking at what unseemly behavior is. What does it look like? And as we go through this list, I want to encourage you guys with something. Don't think about other people. All right, as we go through this list, and I know that I'm guilty of this too, it's easy for us to look at this list and say, oh, I know so-and-so did that. Oh, I know so-and-so did that. Oh, I know so-and-so did that. And as we make our way through this list, I'm sure you could think of examples of different people doing those things. And if you're like me, you could probably think of one person who does all of those things. I know a couple people like that. They're not here, but I know a couple people like that. And so as we go through this list, I want to encourage you, don't go through this list with a victim complex. All right, this list is not about other people. All right, this list is about you. All right, you know, I said last week that love is not self-focused, and that's true, but for the time being, I do want us to be self-focused because I want us to grow in this area, and part of loving God and loving others is taking inventory of our weaknesses and cooperating with God to fix them so that we can more effectively love God, so that we can more effectively love others, so that we can behave in a way that is characteristic of Jesus Christ. And so let's go through this list together, and let's look at what it means to behave unseemly. All right, the first thing that I want us to look at is cutting sarcasm and hurtful jokes. How many of us are guilty of cutting sarcasm and hurtful jokes? All right, this is the guy who walks in and says, boy, the bar was set low, but you showed up with a shovel. All right, this is the guy that says, I haven't got the time or the crayons to explain this to you. All right, I envy every person you've never met. You're as sharp as a marble today. I would agree with you, but then we'd both be stupid. I'm glad you're here, otherwise I'd have no one to laugh at. I tell you what, you are impossible to underestimate. All right, and I wish I could tell you that it took me a really long time to come up with those. It didn't, unfortunately. But cutting sarcasm, right? What is cutting sarcasm? It's cutting, right? It's sarcastic, witty comments that are made to undermine or to cut down people. To what end? To elevate myself and for me to gain some semblance of power and control over you. And God says, don't do that. That's rude. That is unseemly behavior. What about hurtful jokes? All right? This is probably the biggest struggle for middle school boys, but we're all guilty of it, right? You know, we make fat jokes, right? We make your mom jokes. We make jokes about things that people can't help, like their speech or their looks or their physical features, right? I know a guy up in Spartanburg, and he was the dad of one of the students in the school, and he had a lazy eye, right? And so, you know, one eye was good, but the other eye was kind of a lazy eye. And we were talking one day about him as the father of one of the students in the school, and I honestly don't remember who it was. But one person says, you know, I think the thing that bothers me the most about him is that he'll never look you in the eye when you're talking to him. And of course, you know, and then he laughed, you know, because, you know, he never looks you in the eyes, right? You know, ha ha. But that's something that he can't help. And so that's a hurtful joke, right? One of my favorite evangelists is a guy by the name of Alton Beale. He's the president of Ambassador. And I don't remember what happened, but when he was younger, he had an accident and lost a finger, right? And so me and a friend were talking about him one day. You know, he's this evangelist that we really like. We enjoy hearing him speak. And, you know, he said something about high four. Yeah, he always comes up to you and goes, high four, right? And he doesn't actually do that. But, you know, what was he doing? He's making a joke about something that he can't help, right? And maybe those kind of jokes bother him. Maybe those kind of jokes don't bother him. Maybe he thinks it's hilarious. I don't know. But we should never make jokes about things that people can't control, right? You know, something that I like to do with kids. I don't do this with other people. I just do this with kids because kids are still growing up, right? Is, you know, you walk up to them and you put your elbow on their head and go, man, you make a good armrest, right? You know, Pastor Bench, I'm still growing. Yeah, I know you are. I'm just teasing you, right? But, you know, sometimes we like to make jokes about people who are short or people that are tall or people that, you know, maybe have a speech impediment, right? The impressions of Mike Tyson are top-notch, but that's something he can't help, right? And so the first thing that we need to understand about loving God and loving others and not behaving in a way that is improper, inappropriate, and uncharacteristic of Jesus Christ is we need to put off cutting sarcasm and hurtful jokes. But there's more. There's more rude behavior. We need to look at gossip. We need to look at demeaning speech. What is gossip? Gossip is talking about someone or something that isn't yours to talk about, right? Or talking to people that aren't part of the problem or part of the solution. Right, I'll give you an example, and I'll use this as an example because it has not happened. But let's say Chris and Lisa come into my office and say, hey, Pastor Ben, you know, we got a question for you. So, and again, this has not happened, but hey, you know, two of our kids, they're in a disagreement, and they're fighting, and they're not getting along, and this one said this to the other one, and then the other one responded with this, and the whole situation blew up. They were all together at the house last week, whatever. And, you know, how can we, as parents of adult children, how can we encourage them to make up and make right and get along, right? Oh, I'm so glad you asked me. You know, here's some things that you can pray for them. Here's some questions you can ask. Here's some, you know, truths of Scripture you can share with them. Here's some ways that you, as their parents, can help resolve this problem. All right, did Chris and Lisa gossip by coming to talk to me about that? No, of course not, right? They're part of the problem. They're part of the solution. They're coming to their pastor for advice. No problems, right? Now, let's say as soon as they walk out of my office, I pick up my phone. Kate, you're never going to believe what happened. Chris and Lisa said the kids aren't getting along. And can you believe that one of them said this to the other one? We really need to pray for the Bridges. Now, what did I do? I kind of covered it up at the end by saying we need to pray for the Bridges, right? But what did I do? Did I gossip? Yes. I shared something that wasn't mine to talk about with someone who wasn't part of the problem and wasn't part of the solution. And, you know, so often it's easy for us to gossip as believers under the guise of advice or under the guise of a prayer request. Hey, we need to pray for so-and-so because you're never going to believe what's going on in their marriage. and we try to kind of cover it up and justify it. But what do? We gossip, right? We say things that are not helpful to people that we shouldn't be talking to. And the Bible says that we are not to gossip. And so gossip is unseemly behavior. And love does not behave itself unseemly. And so if I want to love God and I want to love others, I have to put off gossip. What about demeaning speech? You're a moron. Go away. Well, I was just kidding with him. Oh, nice going, Einstein. Right? When I was in France one summer, one of the French ladies that was there, she had this phrase, and I picked it up, and I say it sometimes. She'd be, ah, que bravo, huh? Which is like, oh, how great, right? You know, and I think it was just kind of like a knee-jerk reaction. I don't think she meant anything by it, but, you know, I picked it up because I thought it was kind of funny, and anytime someone would do something stupid, I'd go, ah, que bravo, huh? It's demeaning speech, right? How about this one? Let's go, Brandon. You guys ever hear that one? You guys know what that actually means? Well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. But it's a euphemism for a very, very bad thing. And we say it all the time. Well, maybe we don't say it all the time, but it is said all the time. And it's demeaning speech. How about this one? There's a tree out there whose sole job is to replace the oxygen you consume. You should go find it and apologize to it. All right, and maybe that's cutting sarcasm and demeaning speech. But so often, what do? All right, so often we cut each other down with our words instead of building each other up. All right, how about this one? Never underestimate the ignorance of minimum wage workers. I'm guilty of that one. I've said that one before. You know, you're at McDonald's and someone gets your order wrong. Ugh. Never underestimate the ignorance of minimum wage workers, right? I've said that. But is that helpful? Is that edifying? Is that building up and encouraging? No. I haven't said this one, but I've heard this one. Imagine only aspiring to flip burgers at McDonald's. I've heard that one. Right? And is that helpful? Is that constructive? Is that encouraging? Right? I think it's good for people to flip burgers at McDonald's. First of all, that's a great place to start. Right? That's a good job and a good market. There's job security in that. Right? And so often we gossip about each other. So often we demean each other with our speech. So often we give cutting, sarcastic remarks and make hurtful jokes. But Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. What's the point of salt? It's a preservative, right? It's a flavor enhancer and a preservative. And so what does salt do? It brings out the best. And so your speech needs to be seasoned, or your speech needs to be gracious, and your speech needs to bring out the best, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And so God calls for us not to cut with sarcasm, not to be hurtful with our jokes, not to gossip and demean with our speech. And so if we as believers want to love God and love others, if we want to behave in a way that is proper, appropriate, and characteristic of Christ, then we need to put away cutting sarcasm, hurtful jokes, gossip, and demeaning speech. And there's more. Another example of rude behavior is expecting preference because of your name or position, right? We probably don't need to say much about this one because I think we all know what we're talking about. But a good example from Scripture is King Ahab. Remember King Ahab, he was out, right? And what did he see? He saw the field of Naboth. And he says, hey, I want that field. And because I'm the king, I deserve to have what I want. Now, who's he thinking of? Was he thinking of Naboth? No. Who's he thinking of? He's thinking of himself, right? And so he goes to Naboth and he says, hey, I want your field. I deserve to have your field. Here's some money. I want your field. And Naboth says, no, I'm sorry. This is my family's field. It's, you know, been in the family for generations or whatever. This field's really important to me and my family. No, I'm not selling it to you. You know, take that money and you can go buy another field that's just as good for that amount of money. And Ahab says, but I don't want another field. I want your field. I can see your field from my window. I want to be able to see your field from my window. Who's Ahab thinking about? He's thinking about himself. And where did his pursuit for his own way end up? His wife goes, has Naboth murdered so that Ahab can have his field. And so what was Ahab guilty of? He was guilty of expecting preference because of his name and position. Did Jesus Christ do that? No. And so if we as believers, if we are to behave in a way that is seemly, we need to put off expecting preference from others. All right? We need to put off this idea that the world owes me X, Y, Z because of who I am, right? The world owes me because I'm a Christian. The world owes me because I'm a pastor. The world owes me because I am, you know, a Melton or a Bridges or a Quick or a Stout, or I'm not going to go through all the names, right? The world owes me because of who I am, right? That is behaving in a way that is unseemly. And God says we need to put that off. True love, God's love, does not expect preference from others. Another thing, and we talked about this last week, another example of rude behavior is envy, arrogance, and self-inflation. We talked about that last week when it says, love envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, right? And we talked about this. This is the idea that life is all about me and what I've done and what I have to offer. And the Bible says you need to put that off. I have a question for you. If you knew that today was your last day on earth, how would you spend it? You might call up all the kids, get together with all the kids, might go to your favorite restaurant, might just order everything on the menu and just spend a ton of money. You know, might go golfing with your buddies one last time. You know, if it was me, I definitely want to throw in a motorcycle ride with Kate, right? All this kind of stuff, right? How differently would we live that one day if we knew that day was our last day? Well, you know what? Jesus knew it was his last day. And you know what he did? He washed feet. His last day on this earth, well, his last day before his death, I should say that. His last day before his death, you know what he did? He washed feet. And then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and who did he pray for? He prayed for his disciples. When he was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He didn't expect preference because of who he was. He didn't envy. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't overly inflated. He served. You know, one passage that we've been looking at a lot as a parallel passage to this passage is Philippians 2. And Philippians 2 verse 4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And so seemly behavior, loving behavior that is characteristic of Jesus Christ, is behavior that does not expect preference and is behavior that is an envious, arrogant, or self-inflated. Another example of rude behavior is lack of deference or insensitivity to others. What is deference? What does it mean to defer? Right? Defer and prefer come from the same word. Fer is to carry, right? And you get all kinds of words: infer, refer, prefer, defer, interfer. No, I don't know. That's probably not one. Actually, it probably is, but... Right? It's the idea of carrying. Well, defer is to carry behind, right? And to defer means I'm going to take what I think I'm entitled to and I'm going to set it aside because I want to prefer my neighbor, right? I want to put my neighbor ahead of myself. And so deference says that the relationship is more important than the thing, right? And we're talking about this a lot in our house. And we have two phrases in our house. Phrase number one, and the girls aren't here, or else I'd have them say it, right? Phrase number one, and it depends on which parent you're talking to. For me, it's dad. For Kate, it's mom. But phrase number one is this: obeying dad is more important than doing what I want. You guys agree with that? Yeah. Here's phrase number two: loving my sister is more important than doing what I want. And you know what that is? That's deference. And the Bible says that deference is seemly behavior. Putting others ahead of myself is seemly behavior, because what did Jesus Christ do? He put us before himself. And so lack of deference is unseemly behavior. Insensitivity towards others is unseemly behavior. I don't really care about you. I don't really care about how this makes you feel. I'm just out here living my best life now. That's insensitivity towards. I don't really care how my comments made you feel. If I'm stepping on your toes, move your feet. Right? Now, to some degree, as the preacher of God's word, if I'm stepping on your toes, you need to move your feet. But to say it so callously, I don't really care how my comments made you feel. I don't really care if I upset you. I don't really care if my comments offended you. Get over it. That's insensitivity towards others, and that is unseemly behavior. Romans 14, verse 13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." And so as believers, if we are going to behave in a way that is seemly, a way that is proper, appropriate, and characteristic of Christ, then we need to be people of deference. We need to defer to one another. We need to be sensitive towards others, because that's what Jesus Christ did. He set aside all the glories of heaven to come live a perfect life where we couldn't, and then sacrifice that life on a cross. He was so sensitive to the needs of others. He knew exactly what they needed, when they needed it, how they needed it, and he took steps to make it happen. Right? He gave and gave and gave, and he healed and healed and healed. And so as people, if we want to be people who are behaving in a way that is consistent with the characteristics of Christ, then we need to be people who are deferent and people who are sensitive. All right, we're going to pick up the pace just a little bit here. Indecent actions and behavior. What are indecent actions and behavior? This is actions and behavior that draw attention to yourself, right? And it's the idea of making a scene, right? Laughing at people, making a scene, right? The idea of immodesty as the idea of not drawing attention away from yourself. You know, if one of the pianists just came up and just, I mean, took it to town on the piano and just performed just the most amazing piece you'd ever heard. And I got up here and I said, "Man, that is the most fantastic thing I've ever heard. That is awesome. Good job." And the person goes, No, it's okay. It's, you know, praise the Lord, it's all about him." I might say to that person, "Oh, don't be so modest." Well, why do we use that word in that context? Because modesty is the idea of drawing attention away from yourself. All right, if I'm being modest, I'm trying to divert attention away from myself. And if I'm being immodest, what am I doing? I'm trying to draw attention to myself. And this can come out in the way I act. This can come out in the way I dress. Usually we restrict it exclusively to dress, but dress is only part of it, right? It has to do with the way I act. It has to do with the way I dress. It has to do with the way I talk. And on an immodesty, whether it's immodesty of dress, action, or talk, that is not seemly behavior. That is not behavior that is characteristic of Christ. And so we need to put that off. I think I have two more and then we'll keep going. Forceful actions, behavior, and expectations. Right? We kind of talked about this a little bit under point number three, but forceful action, behavior, and expectations. This is the idea of it's my way or the highway, right? This is the idea of micromanaging. Micromanaging is a very common thing, but it's rude, right? It doesn't give people the opportunity to grow, doesn't give people the opportunity to mature, doesn't give people the opportunity to gain trust, right? And this can come out in the way that we help with homework. This can come out in the way we treat our kids, our employees, right? For those of us who are still in the home, this could come out in the way you treat your younger siblings when mom leaves you in charge, right? This can come out in the chat room of that video game that you love, right? But this is forceful action, behavior, and expectations. My way or the highway. Don't really care what you want. we're going to do things my way because my way is the right way. The Bible says that that is uncharacteristic of Christ, and we're not supposed to do that. Lastly, lack of a team mindset. This kind of goes hand in hand with number 7, and this is the idea of you exist to help me achieve my ideals, and so my opinion is the only one that matters. My opinion is the only one that I'm interested in being heard. I have the corner market on truth, and so you need to help me achieve my goals. You are the means to my end. Right? And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. We could keep going. We don't have time for that. But we need to understand that all of this is unseemly behavior. And the reason it's unseemly, question number 2, why is this behavior wrong? The reason it's unseemly is because it is uncharacteristic of Christ. We've kind of already talked about that all throughout. But nowhere in Scripture do we see Christ being sarcastic about the shortcomings of others. Nowhere do we see him making jokes about people. Nowhere do we see him talking in demeaning, cutting terms. Nowhere do we see him expecting preference because of his name and position, though he was certainly entitled to it. We never see him drawing attention to himself. We never see him forcing people to follow him. He always deferred. He always served. He was always sensitive to the needs of others. And so if we as believers, if we want to behave in a way that is seemly, we need to look to Christ. And we need to see how he treated others. We need to see how he governed his interactions with others. And we need to do the same. We read in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And so rude behavior is uncharacteristic of Christ. We can't love people the way God loves people and still have any room for me and my way. Right? Philippians 2, we've already looked at verse 4, but we're going to look at verse 4 and 5. It says, "Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." And so how do I behave in a way that is appropriate, proper, and characteristic of Christ? By looking to him and his example and allowing his interactions with others to determine my interactions with others. By refraining from sarcasm and demeaning language, by not expecting preference because of who I am or how long I've been in the church, by not demanding a certain thing of others and being insensitive towards others, right? And so we've looked at what rude behavior is, we've looked at why it's rude, now we need to ask ourselves, why is unseemly behavior such a problem? Right? And the answer is simple. Unchecked rudeness or unseemly behavior is a problem because it leads to a ruined testimony, ruined relationships, and loneliness. You know, one thing that Pastor Jim says all the time is on purpose for a purpose. Right? He says that all the time. On purpose for a purpose. Well, here's the thing. God has a purpose. He has a purpose for us. Right? He didn't immediately save us and then take us to heaven, right? Which means there's a reason, there's a purpose behind him leaving us here on the earth after salvation. And what is that purpose? That purpose is to tell others about him, right? To share the gospel with others. And so we need to be doing that, by the way. And if we're not sharing the gospel with other people, that's unseemly behavior, right? But God has left us here for a purpose, and rude behavior, unseemly conduct, keeps us from being able to fulfill our purpose, right? God wants us to tell other people about him, and my behavior plays a key role in my being able to accomplish that. All right, think about this. Let's say you're at a restaurant, right? And you're talking bad about someone, but you're at a restaurant and people around you can hear you. And, you know, as the waitress comes and goes, she's hearing you talk bad about these people. She's hearing you gossip. She's hearing you be sarcastic, right? And then you leave. And when you leave a tract there on the table with the tract. And the waitress comes up and she looks at that tract. And then what's she doing? She's thinking about all the sarcastic comments, all the rude things, you know, all the demeaning, cutting language, you know, oh, that person at church, they shouldn't treat me that way. I'm the pastor, right? And she sees that tract. Do you think she wants to read that tract? Nope. On the flip side, though, let's say she sees you being gracious towards the shortcomings of others. Let's say she hears you being positive. You know, that person, you know, when they said that to me today, that was really hurtful, but, you know, I know they're going through some things right now in the home, and I really don't think that that person meant it that way because it's really not characteristic of that person. And so I think we just need to let love cover it. I think we just need to pray for that person because I think they're really going through some things. And the waitress hears that. That speaks volumes to the character of God who is sanctifying you and will make that waitress curious as to what makes you that way. You guys get where I'm coming from? And so maybe that's a silly example, but our behavior goes a long way towards our testimony when it comes to witnessing towards others. And so along with the ruined testimony that comes from unseemly behavior, ruined testimony also comes with ruined relationships, right? And this further results in a lack of usefulness to God. You know, no one wants to listen to or spend time with a rude person, do they? All right, if a person is constantly demeaning you, they're being insensitive to you, they're expecting special treatment from you, what does that end up doing? That ends up driving people away, right? And that person ends up being very lonely, right? That person ends up finding themselves all alone, right? And so ruined testimony leads to ruined relationships, which leads to loneliness. How can I effectively share the gospel with others if I have effectively driven everybody away from me, right? And so my behavior goes a long way towards establishing my testimony, which comes out in my relationships, and it makes people want to spend time with me, not because of who I am, but because of God, because of who God is, right? And so what is the hope? What hope do we have when it comes towards loving God, loving others, and behaving in a way that is consistent with the characteristics of God? The key here, the key to conquering rude behavior, is to substitute it for patience and kindness. Well, how do we substitute rude behavior for patience and kindness? We already talked about this. By looking to the example of Christ and by asking Him, which we've already done, by asking Him to help us identify areas of our lives where we're struggling with these different things. You know, maybe you're not someone who expects preference, but maybe you're sarcastic, right? Maybe you're not someone who has a my way or the highway option, but you expect everybody to prefer you because of who you are, right? We're all in different places. And so the key towards overcoming the behavior that plagues us, right, this unseemly behavior that prevents us from being the testimonies that we're supposed to be, the way to overcome that is by looking to Christ, following His example, and substituting that rude behavior with patience and kindness, which was the first thing that we looked at. Ephesians 4 talks about this, and we're almost done. Ephesians 4 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you need to put off bad behavior. You need to change the way you think. And then what do? That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is doing what's right. What is holiness? Holiness is staying away from sin, right? And so how do I do what's right and stay away from sin? By putting off bad behavior and by changing the way I think about myself, other people, the world, God, His Word, all of the above, right? And so the best way to combat rude behavior is by asking God to help you substitute it for patience and kindness. All right, keep in mind, Peter talks about patience and planning ahead how to respond. This was our last series, Building Blocks of a Thriving Believer. Peter talks about patience and planning ahead how to respond so that you're not caught off guard, right? Practice makes what? No. Progress. Practice makes progress. And so the best way to combat this unseemly behavior is by asking God to help you substitute it for right behavior and to practice it, right? To plan ahead. Hey, how am I going to respond when someone's rude to me? Am I going to be rude back? someone makes a sarcastic comment to me, am I going to make a sarcastic comment back? See, patience means endurance, and endurance means planning ahead how I'm going to respond when I'm not treated the way that I think I should be treated. Why? Because I'm not thinking about myself, I'm thinking about others, right? And so we need to do that. I have in here, and I have just a few minutes, and so I'll say this. You know, so often our rude behavior is motivated by a desire for us to be bolstered in the minds of others. And so many of the things that we do with that drive. But what's interesting is that when we substitute wrong behavior for right behavior, as a byproduct of Jesus Christ getting the honor and glory from our lives, oftentimes we find that we get a little bit too. And so we don't serve for that, right? We don't serve because we're trying to get the honor and glory. But what's interesting is that when we are rooted and grounded in doing what's right and giving and deferring towards others, a lot of times as a byproduct of that, some of the honor does end up coming to us. And I can give you an example, right? This was 2016, so this has been almost 10 years now, all right? I was a senior in college. I was taking a 500-level course called Cultural Anthropology. I was taking it, my undergrad was missions, and half of us in the class were undergrads, and half of us in the class were grads. That's why it was a 500-level. And so some of us were taking it for undergrad credit, some of us were taking it for grad credit. And one of the guys that was in the class that was taking it for grad credit, he found out that I had been accepted into a Master of Arts program for counseling. And so he comes up to me and he goes, hey, I heard you just got accepted for this program, counseling. I said, yeah. And he goes, that's a waste of time. He goes, you're wasting your time. You're never going to amount to anything with that degree. That's a stupid degree. You should pick something different. And then he walked off. And I was like, well, okay. And I didn't say a word. I was like, you know what? In my heart of hearts, I was like, I really don't care what he thinks. And so I just didn't say anything. I just let it go. I just said, okay, well, thanks for letting me know. And then he went and sat in his seat, and I went and sat in my seat. Well, come to find out, the girl that sits behind me is my dorm supervisor's younger sister. And, of course, I knew who she was. And so, you know, I was behaving in that class because I didn't want her to rat on me. But she's sitting behind me, and after class, she comes up to me and she says, "Hey, can I talk to you for a minute?" Uh-oh, what did I do? Should I expect a similar conversation from your brother? I don't know. She comes up to me and she's like, "Hey, the way you responded to him, that was really good. Like he was totally wrong. He was totally out of line, and the way that you responded was really good. Kudos to you." And I was like, oh, okay, thank you, right? And now, was I trying to get honor and glory from that conversation? No, I simply just didn't care what he thought. But as a byproduct of doing what's right, here comes someone and says, hey, good job. And by the way, we should do that too, right? When we see people doing what's right, we need to recognize that, don't we? And I know I need to be better about that. But love, let me get back to where we started. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeks to behave in a manner that is consistent with the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And so anything that is not characteristic of Jesus Christ needs to be radically amputated and substituted for Christ-like behavior. All right, let's pray.